We shall turn to the Word of God in the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2 and read verse 19. Jeremiah chapter 2 at verse 19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Know therefore and see. God wants his people to see the evil of their sin, and not because he delights in our misery, but because it is the way of healing and recovery. We need to see the evil of backsliding that we might desire to be recovered from it. And we must always bear this in mind. Even for the unconverted, they will not appreciate the good news of the gospel unless they understand that they are sinners and they are under the wrath and curse of God. And so, friends, we must first recognize the sickness before we can know the remedy. There must be diagnosis before prognosis. The disease must be identified before there can be a cure. And so we all need to be awakened to our true condition that we might seek recovery, spiritual healing. That is why last Sabbath morning we began by considering the nature and symptoms and danger of backsliding. We considered the different forms of backsliding. Backsliding, as we considered, is forsaking God. It is literally turning back from the Lord. As we notice in our text, thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God. And so the different forms of backsliding we considered are turning from the truth, gross outward sin against God's commandments, covetousness, conformity to the world, a party spirit, and idolizing earthly enjoyments. The symptoms of backsliding are defending our sin, continuing the practice of sin, leaving sin for selfish reasons and not for spiritual reasons, taking pleasure in the memory of our sin, trifling with temptation, leaving sin as a result of temporary conviction, attending the means of grace only out of conscience or custom. These are the symptoms that we should recognize in ourselves. If we have them, it's a sign of backsliding. And the dangers we considered of backsliding are suspension from communion with God, being deprived of strength for help to be kept, uselessness in our generation, bringing discredit on religion, falling under future temptations, falling further from God, and not being sure that we're God's children, and being in danger of eternal damnation. Yes, we must be awakened to our true condition. If we desire healing, there must be probing. But after the probing, there must be the application of the remedy. And the means must be used, all of them, diligently. The means must be used. We can't expect spiritual recovery, even though it is God who gives it, without the means he has appointed. And so, friends, this is the journey that we hope to take this morning. And we must remember that the road to spiritual recovery is not always by looking forward. We have to look back at what went wrong. Just as when the space shuttle was going through problems and tragically two of them exploded in the history of the space program, NASA couldn't just say, well, we'll just try better next launch. No, they had to stop. They had to look at the problem. They had to analyze, see what went wrong, rethink it, rework it, until slowly the problems were solved and the space shuttle was safer than before. So we need to look at the causes of backsliding, remember what went wrong, and repent and seek grace, ever looking to Jesus, using the means of grace diligently. And we will consider several directions this Sabbath morning with the Lord's help, and we will summarize these many directions under three heads. And so first of all, we have the misery of backsliding. The misery of backsliding. Secondly, we need to see the mercy of God in Christ. See the mercy of God in Christ. And thirdly, use the means of grace diligently. Use the means of grace diligently. So we first of all need to see the misery of backsliding. But first, I want to make two points. In all that we consider, we need to remember that the Lord is merciful and that recovery is possible. The backslider is recoverable because God says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Provision is made in the covenant of grace for backsliders. God says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. So we must remember that always. And from beginning to end, we need to remember the great atonement that God has made provision of the sacrifice of Christ, the way of forgiveness by his blood, so that we may go to him and be accepted. And we need to always bear this in mind from the start, so that we would not be discouraged. Unbelief is likely to keep us back, and we must therefore be fully assured God will receive us if we trust in his beloved Son who died on the cross, and we are seeking to turn from our sins. We need to see the blood of Jesus Christ is efficacious, fully effective to cleanse away all our sin, no matter how guilty we are. And so as we consider a particular order this morning, let us not think that the blood of Christ comes last. No, it comes first. We must go to the blood and never expect acceptance with God for anything we do without the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we take this in a logical order, and the Word of God gives us clear directions, we begin with seeing the misery of backsliding. First of all, see the misery of backsliding. We need to see clearly the misery of backsliding so that we will earnestly desire spiritual recovery, spiritual healing. And we should begin, by considering the former times. And by the way, what we have to say applies very much to every single one of us. We all need to think about our sins, and the only way of being delivered from a lost eternity and being saved from hell is by going to the blood of Christ, trusting in the sacrifice of the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Every one of us is directed to him. And those who have made a profession, those who have enjoyed great privileges, should think about what they have fallen from. That's the way of recovery. We need to think about where we were before we backslid. Now, it's true that a backslider, an awakened backslider, might be tempted to say, well, my previous experience was just a delusion. My past experience, I probably wasn't even converted. It was just natural feelings, just enthusiasm. But such a person who thinks like that needs to be very cautious, because it might be just an excuse to minimize their sins. And also, some who may not be very awakened, but are recognizing they have not made progress, they've gone back, and they might be tempted to comfort themselves by thinking that all their joyful frames in the past, it was just natural fervor. There was nothing to it, and now they're comforting themselves in their hardness of heart, and their little or no feeling by saying, well, the past feeling was just, it was just natural. I was just young. And so that's a danger. That's a very dangerous way of thinking, because it makes you lose any desire to be recovered. You'll be content with hardness of heart and just go on like that. That's a very dangerous way to think. And remember, even if you weren't converted and have backslidden, yet you still made some profession of religion and you have fallen from that. You've had great privileges and you've turned back from them. And so whatever your previous state was, you need to remember whence you have fallen, from where you have fallen. Where have you fallen from? Think about the zeal that you had before. Remember that earnestness in prayer. Think about perhaps the sweetness you enjoyed reading God's word, the joy with which you heard the gospel preached. And yes, for those who have had it, remember the love to the Savior. Remember your affections all aglow to him and to his people. Remember your hatred and grief over sin, and your delight in God's law, loving the means of grace. You should remember it, because God remembers it. I remember thee, the Lord says. Chapter 2, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. The Lord remembers the former times, and so should you. He remembers the kindness that you, if not showed him, he showed you. The privileges and benefits he gave you. He remembers the privileges that you enjoyed, the rejoicing, at least in an outward way. And he remembers that you have fallen from it, from him. So this is where we should start, by remembering what things were like before. The Lord Jesus tells us this. He tells the Ephesians in the church in Ephesus, and he tells us through them, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. He wants us to have a clear view of our state, our condition at this time. And we might indeed recall many mistakes, many blunders, but we need to think about our hearts. God says, give me thine heart, and did not our affections go to the Lord? He wants us to remember our first love and the works that flowed from that. And so we need to remember how we first came to Christ in our need, in our desire for deliverance from the guilt of sin. We came to him as our only hope of safety. We were like Peter and we said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. O Lord, all my hope and confidence is placed in thee alone. And remember that when we were assured, given a measure of assurance of our salvation, we were filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We were ready to tell others about the truth, ready to witness to fellow sinners, even to the unbelieving world and worldly relatives. And yes, we look back and we see some naivety and some fumbling in the process, but look at the zeal. That's what we should remember, that we were caring for other people. We wanted to tell them that their souls are in danger. They need to be saved. And we attended the means of grace diligently and with enthusiasm. We desired others to join us. Come thou with us and we will do thee good. That's how it used to be. But then what happened? Well, we need to consider the causes of decline. If all of that is gone or very much not with us now, we need to retrace our steps. We need to see how we got busy with life. We studied. We got employment. We found a husband or wife. And the cares of this life got the better of us. Even duties in church began to have greater weight with us than our first love and our first works. Business took the place of zeal. We were very diligent in business, but where was the zeal for the Lord? Learning and just being busy and doing many things were substituted for love to Christ. Idols began to take the place of the Savior. We grew cold toward the Lord. We didn't delight in prayer as we used to, and the means of grace were just hurried over, and we hardly looked forward to them anymore. Remember whence thou art fallen. God remembers. We must remember. We must remember and see the evil of backsliding, and to see where this downward decline led us. See the misery that we're now in. Proverbs 14, verse 14 says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways." We have brought all this on ourselves, this wretched and miserable condition that we're not happy with. Perhaps a backslider is still struggling with a particular sin. And perhaps the backslider is resisting sometimes and cannot but cherish a hope when he or she feels a broken heart for sin, and a hope that he or she is a true child of God. But then when the temptation arises and the person falls back into sin again, then all hope is extinguished. What a miserable state. The backslider remaining in darkness, swinging back and forth from hope to fear and even near despair. Or perhaps there's a temptation to think everything in the past was just deception. Or the backslider is now yearning after deliverance, yearning after a return to the former days, remembering with longing those, and with depression as well, those days, as Job said in chapter 29, verse 24, verse 2, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon mine head, and when by his light I walked through darkness by his light, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle." This is the way it used to be with me. Oh, that it were with me now, as in months past, when the candle of the Lord shined upon me, when I enjoyed the light of his countenance, when I was joyful and I was earnest. But how can I be recovered? How can I go back to those joyful days. It is by confession of sin. That's what we must do also as we think about the misery of backsliding. We should be confessing it fully, confessing the misery, confessing the backsliding, confessing the evil, confessing that we have forsaken the Lord our God, that his fear was not in us like it should have been. It didn't have the influence over us as it ought to have done. We were casting off, as it were, the privileges. We were ignoring the striving of the Spirit, or even the admonitions of friends and loved ones. And we need to fully confess our sin and the sins that led to the backsliding. Confess the sins of the cares of life, choking the word. Confess the sins of busyness, taking the place of love and zeal, and our hearts growing cold to the Lord and very warm and hot to the things of earth, and our formality in prayer and the means of grace, just passing through the motions, confessing these sins, humbling ourselves before God. And here's a caution that we must remember to confess our sins in the gospel way, not just by taking a list and making sure we've mentioned them with our mouth and uttered them in our prayers, but confessing them over the head of the sacrifice of Christ, as the children of Israel, the Israelites, when they brought a lamb or a goat to the tabernacle to be sacrificed, they would lean on the animal, the head of the sacrifice, and confess their sins. And then the animal would be slaughtered and the blood would be sprinkled on the altar. And so we also must rely upon Christ in our confession of sin. We must trust in the blood of Jesus. We need to beware of a superficial confession. As sometimes people are ready to say, oh yes, I've confessed my sins. And they might say, oh, I pray for forgiveness. I pray for forgiveness every day. I pray for forgiveness for my sins long ago every day of my life. But is there a trust in the blood of the Lamb as we confess our sins? Is there a broken heart, rending our hearts before God as a result of relying on the sacrifice of Christ? Or some people might say, well, I've stopped sinning that way. I've repented. And they cry peace to themselves when there's not yet peace, because they're endeavors to turn from a particular sin is a self-righteous endeavor. They've turned themselves around, and they still don't have a rent heart, and they're not trusting in the blood of Christ. Andrew Fuller, who has a very helpful book on this subject, tells us that in this way, our sins are rather worn away from our remembrance over time than washed away by the blood of Christ. Our sins are in this way worn away from our memory over time than washed away by the blood of Christ. So in confession of sin, in repentance, there needs to be faith in Christ. And as we considered last Sabbath evening, that a view of Christ's death produces this godly sorrow. There will be shame over sin when God is pacified towards us through the blood of Christ. And so in all of our confessions, there must be true faith in Christ, looking to Christ, relying on his merit, to trusting in his blood, confessing our hearts that have gotten hard and dull and taken up with idols, confessing all our sins and growing cold towards Christ and spiritual duties. We must remember from whence we have fallen. No, we have not advanced. We have gone backward. We have not risen up in strength, from strength to strength, serving God the Lord. We have declined. We have fallen back. We have fallen. And this is humbling. And it should humble us. And when we also see the baseness of ingratitude, to use the words of Archibald Alexander, This will attend the returning backslider when he or she sees how unthankful we have been to the Lord who gave us so great things and blessed us with the means of grace and privileges. He has given us his love. He has bought us with his blood, and yet we have dishonored him by our sin. We have shown him unkindness and ungratefulness by our sin. And therefore there should be shame. How ashamed we should be of ourselves. We have turned our back on the Lord after all he has done for us. And we have brought trouble upon ourselves as a result of backsliding. Verse 17, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 17. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God? And then notice what he goes on to say. When he led thee by the way. You have forsaken the Lord thy God when he led you by the way. He led you through the desert in Mount Sinai to the promised land, and he was guiding you and protecting you and caring for you, and you forsook him. How ungrateful you are. How ashamed you should be. What a return for his kindness. He says, I remember thee in the kindness of thy youth, and we often think that's our kindness to him, but really it's probably his kindness to us that it's speaking of. After all his kindness to us, we have failed him. What a return. We have turned to him the back and not the face. Such is the condition of the backslider. And therefore, there ought to be this deep feeling of the baseness of ingratitude and a sense of shame. We should be ashamed of our sins. Ashamed of our folly. What folly! To leave the fountain of living waters, the source of happiness and satisfaction, and go out and hew for ourselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We go to the world, we go to earthly enjoyments as if these could make us happy. And it's all broken cisterns. They're leaking. They leave us. And we remain dry and empty. And how, therefore, how evil our sin is. Turning from God, who made us, who is our exceeding great reward. How evil it is to forsake him. And that's what God wants us to see. Know, therefore, and see that it is an evil thing and bitter. Oh, friends, isn't it much better to see the evil of our sin now, today, than to spend eternity in hell thinking about our sin when it's too late? Now's the time to have a broken heart. Now's the time to have deep humiliation for sin and to be silent before God in humiliation, that thou mayest remember and be confounded and never open thy mouth anymore because of thy shame. And remember that when we are silent before God because of our sin and we're laying our hand upon our mouth, as Job saying, I am vile, this will take place. We will experience this when God is pacified toward us for all that we have done. When we see God reconciled to us in Christ by his blood, when God is pacified toward us, when he's no longer angry, when his wrath is turned away, that's when the tears will flow. That's when there will be godly sorrow. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. When we see Christ crucified, then they shall mourn for him. There will be godly sorrow, grief of heart for all our sin. And so that is why it's so essential to be affected by the misery of backsliding. And before we pass on, remember Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, repent and do the first works. Repent and do the first works. Grief, sadness, sorrow is not sufficient, not enough. God calls us to repentance, to turn from sin. We can't expect mercy without forsaking sin. By backsliding, we forsake God. By returning to God, we forsake sin. So let us pray that we will truly repent, have a true sense of sin, which is the result of a sight of Christ crucified, a sense of sin that is to see sin as evil, see sin as dishonoring God. It's not just bringing trouble on ourselves, it dishonors God, it offends him. And we hate sin and grieve over sin and turn from them all with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. So repent and do the first works, mortify the sin that nearly ruined us, lay aside every weight, those distractions that nearly ended our profession. And when we see our affections grow warm to earthly things, be watchful and pray that God would draw them back to Christ above all things. Repent and do the first works. Love to Christ and works as a result of that love to Christ. And next Sabbath, we hope to think more about the means of avoiding backsliding. But for now, we go on to remember also that we're to look to the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and the great atonement. That's the second head, to see the mercy of God in Christ. We need to see clearly the evil of backsliding, that we will see that we have no choice but to go to the blood of Christ, to go to God for mercy through the merit of Jesus Christ. Look on him who was pierced. We need to have a clear view of God's mercy in Christ. Why? So that we'll not despond. We'll not think, there's no hope. I've loved idols and after them I will go. No, there is hope through Jesus Christ and his precious blood. Knowing that God is merciful and he receives prodigal sons and daughters. So we need to rest assured that there is forgiveness with the Lord. Without this assurance, without this encouragement, we'll not go to the Lord. We'll stand off. We'll be like Adam and Eve and go hide ourselves from God. No, God is merciful. Let us approach the throne of grace, looking to Jesus who was crucified. We might be in the depths of despair, but remember, as the psalmist who felt himself sinking, he said, from the depths to thee I cried. I'm sinking, but I'm looking. I'm looking up to God. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. When God forgives us, we'll worship him. And so that's the first direction under the mercy of God in Christ. And we need to remember that there are times when a backslider may find it necessary to come to Christ as if it were for the first time. To come to the Lord not as a converted person, but as a poor sinner and nothing else. You see, when a person who made a profession is severely backslidden, it's not the time to be mulling over whether we were converted or not and what our past experience was. No, it will be next to impossible to determine, and it won't do much good anyway. Now's the time to rely solely on the merits of Christ as if you never have before, and to see, and all of us should see, the sufficiency of the atonement. The all sufficiency of the death of Christ to take away our sins, and that there is nothing that keeps a sinner from forgiveness except his or her own unbelief. Jesus assures us that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. And you say, well, I think that verse goes on, doesn't it? Yes, it does. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. That's the exception. That's the unpardonable sin. Oh, you fear, maybe I committed the unpardonable sin. But why is that sin not pardonable? Because the very nature of the sin is refusal to come to Christ. The person's not coming for forgiveness. Of course their sin can't be forgiven. That is very much the essence of that unpardonable sin, which really reminds us that every sinner going on in unbelief, as long as you're unbelieving, your sin can't be forgiven. And if you die in unbelief, then you can't be forgiven. But this sin that Jesus makes an exception of has not been committed. Has not been committed by you if you have a desire for mercy in Christ. If you have the slightest desire for mercy in Christ, you most definitely have not committed that sin. And so lay that aside for a moment and lay hold of what Jesus says. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. If you have blasphemed the name of Christ, if you have taken God's name in vain from the first days of your life when you began to speak to the present, to just yesterday or just this morning, and said horrible things that no child or man or woman should ever hear, God will forgive you if you trust in the blood of Christ and seek to turn from sin. Doesn't matter what you have done. Doesn't matter what depths of depravity you have plummeted, there is pardon for you, for everyone who trusts in the mercy of God in Christ, his precious blood, and desires to forsake sin. If you trust in the blood of Christ, truly, there will be a desire to forsake sin. So the point is, remember that Christ's blood is sufficient for everyone who trusts in him. No matter how great the multitude of individual sinners, no matter how manifold the particular sins that each individual has committed, no matter how long they have done it, no matter how deep the guilt, the blood of Christ is of infinite worth, infinite value, and will take away every stain of sin. And also remember the eternal effectiveness of Christ's blood. It is eternally efficacious, eternally effective, because he offered himself to God on the cross. He offered himself through the eternal Spirit. And therefore, the merit of his sacrifice is as fresh and available to us today as if he were hanging upon the cross this very moment and his blood was flowing out to you and literally sprinkled upon you. His blood is just as effective today and all sufficient as it ever was and it will be to all eternity. So, friend, come to the blood. Come to the blood of Christ. Come to a God reconciled to you in Christ. And lay hold of his words, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. See the mercy of God in Christ. And furthermore, another direction, reflect on God's mercy in keeping you from worse sins. Think on the goodness of God in restraining you. Oh, but you say, I've broken through so many restraints, but where are you this moment? You're here today in the house of God. And how is that? Why is it that you haven't drifted even further from God? How is it that you have not totally abandoned the truth? Why is it that you're still attending the means of grace? One answer, it is God's goodness to you. And shouldn't you give him the glory for restraining you? You haven't broken through all restraints, although you have many, but not all. And if God has afflicted you so as to awaken you, give him thanks that he hasn't entirely let go of you and let you go deeper and deeper into the folly of sin. And let the thoughts of God's goodness to you lead you to repentance. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 2. Do you not know that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? That's the effect the goodness of God should have on every one of us. God is good to you. God feeds you. God clothes you. God gives you family support, whatever it is, all good things come from God, and it's to lead you to Himself, to lead you to repentance, turning from sin to God. That's what repentance is. So the goodness of God should lead you to Himself, to repentance. And remember the goodness of God in still holding out hope to you, that if you do come to Him, He will receive you. You're still hearing the gospel. The blood of Christ is still offered to you. You still have the promise of pardon. He's daily loading you with the benefits of and the privileges of the means of grace. How good God is to you and me. And may this lead us to repentance. You say, well, here's the objection I have. You speak about, I'm here today, but the fact of the matter is I'm still falling into the same sin. I thought I had repented. I thought I had sorrow for sin. I hope Christ is precious to me. But alas, I'm sorely tempted and I'm still falling from time to time. I take it for granted this is a deep concern to you. If it's not a deep concern to you, then I don't have much to say to you. But if you're truly concerned about it, well, there's one direction for you. Rely on the great grace of God to help you and deliver you from falling again. And in that, there's a call to mortify sin, to kill sin, or else sin will be killing you. But you must mortify sin. You know what that is? It is making sin die. The children, they've been taught a little bit about mortification. Mortify, make sin die. Make sin die how? In God's way. Through dependence on the Holy Spirit. And yes, using all the means, watching over your heart and avoiding temptation. If you're trifling with temptation, you can just forget about being kept from sin. But more specifically, go to the Lord Jesus Christ as your great high priest. And remember, He is a merciful and faithful high priest. And merciful in the sense that He has compassion. Compassion on poor souls just like you in their struggles. In their struggles with sin. Those who are sighing, those who are bleeding, He cares for. He has perfect sympathy with those who are struggling and battling against sin. And He's ready to help you. He's there. And He runs to the cry of poor sinners crying out in their need for God's help. And so this is an important direction because it will keep your head up. It will support you from utter despair. There is someone who cares about you in your struggles and battles against sin. And so look to Him. Look to the great high priest who died on the cross, offered Himself, His blood was shed to forgive sin and to crucify sin. And you need to see that particular sin you're struggling with, see it crucified with Christ. Paul says, our old man is crucified with Him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So how are you going to deal with this sin that you keep falling into? Oh, you say, well, I'll just pull out my knife and my weapon and I'll just fight and fight and fight. How do firemen put out fires? Do they get clubs and get sticks? No, you can't do it that way. They use the opposite element. The opposite element is water. You throw water on the fire. And you have to throw grace at sin. You've got to go to Christ and abide in Him and cleave to Him and never let Him go. It's by abiding in Christ Jesus that you'll overcome sin. And every one of us, this is a direction for us all, we're all subject to spiritual declension. The only way to be recovered from any decay, any spiritual decline, is by going to Jesus, abiding in Him. As John Owen says, stay near the wellhead or fountainhead of grace. You have to stay near that supply. Keep staying at the well that you'll get more and more water. And look to Jesus. By beholding Him, looking to Jesus, you are transformed. That's the biblical, the gospel way. There's no other way. You'll not be recovered without looking to Jesus. You'll not grow in grace without looking to Jesus. The only way to be like Jesus, which is to grow in grace, is to keep looking to him, behold him, and be transformed, to be changed, to be like him, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But again, in recovery from backsliding, we must ever go to Christ crucified. Look to the great atonement, or we will not have hope. Go to the blood from beginning to end. And thirdly, we are to use the means of grace diligently. Use the means of grace. We've considered the fact that we must see the misery of backsliding. We must see the mercy of God in Christ. And we must use the means of grace diligently. And though it is true that God's grace is necessary and he alone it is that heals us, I will heal their backsliding, he will not heal. We cannot expect him to heal us without the means of grace, without using the means and with the utmost diligence. The utmost diligence, as Peter tells us, giving all diligence, he says, and making your calling election sure, add to faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and so on, with all diligence. And so the first means that we must use is private means. Read the scripture and pray in secret continually. And it should be obvious that for every one of us, the way to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for our sin is by faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. You say, I'm believing, I'm repenting, but you're forgetting about the means of grace. Well, don't think you'll get saved. If you're believing and repenting, well, that's only sincere and evident if you're using the means of grace diligently. And you say, well, I'm still not forgiven and I'm still not assured. Well, you're not using the means of grace diligently. If you aren't, then you have only yourself to blame. But don't forget, you can't expect grace without the means of grace. God gives us grace through the means. And so we're to the backslider is to spend as much time as possible reading the Word of God. As Andrew Fuller points out, the Word of God both wounds and heals. Wounds and heals. And read especially portions of Scripture that apply to your particular condition, like Hosea chapter 14, as we read. And Jeremiah chapter 3, God repeats the call to his people to return to him. Verse 12, go and proclaim these words toward the north. God raised up a prophet, Jeremiah, for this specific reason, to proclaim to his people, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. And then he says in verse 22, return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. And then we have the answer of the people that they give to God. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Who knows, but by reading such passages with the blessing of the Spirit, your heart would concur with these things, and you would say, yes, Lord, I return to thee. Thou art the Lord my God. And back up your reading with prayer. Pray earnestly that God would give you true repentance. Pray for his mercy in Christ. Pray for complete spiritual healing to be fully restored. Prayer is so important. It promotes humility because who are we praying to? We're praying to the Most High, God Almighty, the Holy One. Therefore, we humble ourselves in the dust when we pray to God truly. And prayer encourages us to depend upon God for what we need. Prayer promotes solemnity and spiritual mindedness. And it's the way to receive light on the scriptures. light on the scriptures through prayer. And in our prayers, let us recognize the sovereignty of God and give him the glory of it, that we cannot recover ourselves. We cannot restore ourselves from backsliding any more than we can save ourselves from sin. We use the means, but it is God who restores us. That's what David says in Psalm 23. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He must do it. And we must remember that God restores us so that we will not depend on ourselves. We will not be self-righteous in our endeavors. John Owen points out that some awakened backsliders, they know that they need to use the means of grace diligently. They have fallen from their love and doing good works, and therefore they need to do the first works, and so they will do them. They think that since it all needs to be done, they will get it done. And then they go about it in their own strength. They're not trusting in the Lord. And the result is self-righteousness. They've recovered themselves, and there's no progress because it's all self-righteousness. And as someone said, it's this self-righteous attempt at recovery is like bad flesh in the wound. Bad flesh in the wound. It needs to be cut out. Self-righteous spirit has to be completely thrown out. Cut it out. Throw it away for spiritual healing to take place. We need to come down, down, down and say, we have nothing, no righteousness, no merit, no ability. I'm totally at the disposal of God's grace. I need his grace. I can do nothing without him. And plead the promises. We have destroyed ourselves, yes, but God says, in me is thy help. And we need to pray like David. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. And sometimes there are situations that call for extraordinary means. Extraordinary cases require extraordinary means, and so the backslider should consider setting apart special occasions, even whole days, half a day, to fast and pray earnestly for spiritual recovery. If we, friends, were seriously ill and the doctor said to us, well, we've tried all these means, but there's one more method we can use, but it's going to require a lot from you. It's going to take a lot. It's going to require much concentration and energy. You say, tell me what it is. I'll do anything now. Of course, applying that to the spiritual recovery, we're not taking away from the fact that we shouldn't do anything in our own strength, but you would want to use all the means at your disposal. If you're sincere about recovery, you will do what is required. Jesus says, in regard to some cases, this kind cannot come out except by fasting and prayer. When was the last time any of us fasted and prayed? I trust some of us are, but especially those who are in desperate, severe cases should do so. Again, Andrew Fuller points out that a day devoted to God and humiliation, fasting and prayer, occasionally occupied with reading suitable parts of the Holy Scriptures, this day devoted to God and humiliation, fasting and prayer, may, by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, contribute more to the subduing of sin and the recovery of a right mind than years spent in a sort of half-hearted exercises. It must not be in our own strength. It must be depending upon the Lord for his blessing. And then be watchful. Be watchful. Even after prayer, we might think, oh, I prayed so earnestly. I'm sure of better things and better days. And then all of a sudden, we're tempted again with a powerful, fresh temptation because we were unsuspecting and we were thinking we had little to be concerned about. And we're surprised then by this temptation. We're overcome. And we're plunged into depression and despair again. And we're tempted to think it was all for nothing. And then we might just give it up altogether. So instead of being confident after our earnest prayers, we should be all the more watchful. It might be that very instant Satan will attack. And we're to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. And finally, seek a full recovery. As we hinted at last time, don't be thinking you have fully recovered until you have communion with God restored. When David prayed for spiritual recovery, he didn't just pray for forgiveness. He prayed also this: restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. So the backslider should seek this restored communion with God and the joy of the Lord. Just as a person in our church might be under discipline and would seek the removal of that suspension by repentance. The person probably would not be at rest till that suspension was removed. Well, it's just as important, if not more important. It is more important to seek restoring of fellowship with God. Pray for this joy of God's salvation. Seek this and never be content until you are drawing near with joy and rest and peace in the Lord. And how do you know that your sins are forgiven? Well, Richard Sibbes gives us 5 points. I'll briefly mention them. How do we know that our sins are forgiven? 1, when there is a humble and hearty confession of sin. 2, when we find strength to turn from that sin. We find strength against that sin. 3, when there is some peace of conscience and we are able to go to God with boldness. 4, when there is much love in our hearts to God. And 5, when we are able to forgive others. The experience of God's mercy makes us merciful and gentle to others. We're not going to be so censorious, pointing the finger at others. We're going to be gentle and patient with others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And let us be thankful that the Lord can help his dear people bring forth fruit, even in old age. That's the usual course. That should be the norm. Backsliding should not be the norm. Growing in grace is what we should expect, and what grace does normally do, except for our own slothfulness, lack of watching, lack of diligence, lack of faith. But let us thank the Lord and praise him that it's not too late for any of us to be restored, to grow in grace, and still flourish and bring forth fruit in old age. And may the Holy Spirit bless these things to every one of us, thanking the Lord that he gives us words to say. Take with you word, so will we render the calves of our lips. We will praise the Lord when he takes away all sin. Yes, it is by looking to Christ and confessing our sin over the head of the sacrifice, leaning upon the Beloved, trusting in him. That's where we must start. That's where we must finish. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Go to Christ crucified. Trust in his precious blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, help us to thank thee for thy word. Oh, that we would lay to heart the instruction of thy word, and that we would see that thou art very gracious in bringing before us thy truth, which at all times firmly stood and shall from age to age endure, to see that the way of recovery is to be like David, who mourned over his sin and prayed earnestly. Oh, that we would confide in thee, and drawing nigh to God, thou hast promised thou wilt draw nigh to us, and all through the merit and mediation of Christ. Hear us, O Lord, leave none of us to ourselves, and cause us to follow thee, using the means of grace diligently. Pardon and accept us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.